Well, this week, we begin our annual mission conference. Wanda and I were talking about it on Saturday and just some struggling that we were going through, feelings that we were going through. Just trying to get back on balance because for the first time in the history of Open Door, I can't keep track of how many years it's been. Last year was the first year that our mission conference was ever interrupted. And so now in some ways it's like starting all over again. But the wonderful thing about it is Open Door has got such a great workforce that knows their part in the mission conference, that it comes together well, and we're looking forward to it. And I couldn't encourage you enough to by faith. Just come out on Wednesday night. Make a point to be here every night. Do you know, I was thinking about the testimony of Joy Wesson that Pastor Farley referred to a little earlier. Young widow. Her husband died a few years ago in the Dominican Republic. Drowning after saving a couple of teenagers and going back for another one. And she was faced with the decision of whether to continue the work that he started or to come home. And she made the decision to persevere. And she always had, and her children always had a part in the ministry down there. But they have really grown into their own. And, you know, it's just sort of hard to try to explain to someone like that why it's too hard for you to come out on Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night to the conference. Right. You know, and as much as the conference is for us, as important as it is for us, you know, the opportunity that we have to encourage missionaries that are going to be with us by your presence and coming up and introducing yourself and getting to know them and let them know that you've been praying for them and what have you. You know, it has tremendous impact. I was thinking this week about the shameful way that our country treated Vietnam vets when they came home. The war was unpopular. The vets were simply doing what soldiers do. They weren't the ones that made the decision to go to war. They weren't the ones that made decisions on the field. You understand the nature of war. But they served our country. And then when they came home, so many Americans just wanted to forget the war that they forgot the men that fought it along with them. And it to me is one of those dark times in our history where we just didn't do the right thing. Amen. You know, it is amazing to me that Christians can see that, would be so outspoken about the wrong of it. And then we have missionaries come in who, in my estimation, are the soldiers on the front line for the kingdom of God. and those that call themselves Christians that would say Open Door is their church, whether they're members or seasonal attenders, and then missionaries show up and they don't. You know, it takes a lot to provoke your pastor. But this is just one of those things that I'm using self-restraint that I don't tell you how I actually feel about it. But you know, do you think these missionaries don't have a brain in their head?
Right.
That they're here on Wednesday night and they see the crowd. And then on Sunday morning, 50% of the people that haven't been seen all week long show up. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you know what I would conclude? Half of this congregation really doesn't care about missionaries. They're not here because it's Mission Sunday. They're here because it's Sunday and they normally go to church on Sunday. It's about them. It's not about the missionaries. We made a conscious decision when we started Open Door that if Open Door was going to be known for anything, it was going to be known for our love and care of missionaries. Amen. That's the way the church started. That is the way the church has continued all these years. But you need to understand something. Churches change. There's no way that I would believe for a moment that Open Door would cease being a missionary church overnight between conferences. That, I mean, this year we're pro-missions, next year we decide we're not going to support missionaries anymore. I mean, that sort of thing would cause a revolt, a riot at Open Door, right? But you understand change doesn't take place like that. Change takes place on the personal and the individual level. That this year a few people decide they're not going to be involved in missions anymore. And the next year a few decide they're not going to be involved anymore. And the next year a few more are added to that. And lo and behold, missions is just no longer a priority because there's not a congregation that loves missionaries. And we look at the situation and we say, how on earth did we get here? One person at a time. One person at a time. This morning I want to share with you a big biblical pattern for missions. Because I think that it's important that we all are reminded. I realize for some of you this might be the first time that you've ever seen this. But there is a need for all of us to know and be reminded why we do what we do when it comes to the matter of missionaries. And I'd like to give you a biblical perspective of that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this time that we have together. I pray that it'd be a help. I pray that it'd be an encouragement. I pray that it would result in people making a decision to be faithful, to be committed, to being here, to encourage the missionaries to be a part of what Open Door has been called to do. And Father, we would be very grateful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ himself introduces us to the pattern for missions. To put it another way, missions began with the Son of God, began with Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to read, that, particularly in the Gospel of John, there are many, many references that Jesus makes to the fact that He came to earth as a missionary. Look, if you would, at John 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." Now, get the components of this. Jesus said, God the Father sent Him. Jesus says that He came to earth because it was God's will for Him to come. And the purpose of His coming to earth was where individuals might hear the gospel, might hear the message of God and believe it and receive eternal life. Is that not the essence of what a missionary does? I heard an old missionary pastor say years and years ago that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to question how God feels about missions, because God only had one son and He was a missionary. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul calls us to consider Jesus. Who is the apostle and high priest of our faith. Paul refers to Jesus as an apostle. He does so because the word apostle means one who is called and sent. Called of God and sent out by God. Jesus, as missionaries after Him, traveled to a foreign land, right? You can't get much more foreign than leaving heaven and come to earth. Jesus, as a missionary, brought the gospel to lost people. And those that He saved, He taught and established a church, right? His church. Jesus, as the pattern for all missionaries, willingly gave His life for others. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." I mean, one of the things that goes hand in hand, that we all understand, that we all recognize, that we all appreciate about missionaries, is what they're willing to sacrifice. Well, the pattern of that sacrifice is the Lord Jesus. There is no way for us as humans to understand what Jesus Christ gave up to become a man for us. what he gave up and what he experienced. The humbling of the incarnation, the humiliation of the incarnation, the rejection of the incarnation, all that was sacrificed for us that we might be saved and have eternal life. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We come to understand through Jesus' great commission, some refer to it as the great commandment. I like it being referred to that way because it expresses the fact it's not something that is optional. When God gives a commandment, He doesn't expect excuses. He expects obedience. And in Jesus' great commission, He passed this pattern of missions that He established on to us. Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Total authority, lordship. "Go ye therefore, because I have total authority, heaven and earth, I'm telling you to go. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Now, I want you to notice some words. Notice in verse number 19, Jesus says, "Go ye." You go. Notice in the middle part of verse number 20, "I have commanded you." And then notice this statement, "I am with you always." Not always, but always. Fascinating aspect of the Greek language. In the King James Bible, you have the use of the word "alway" without the S, and you have the worst use of the word "always" with the S. Sometimes, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, within two verses, verse 10 and 11, one verse uses the term "alway" without the S. The next verse uses the term "always" with the S. Languages devolve, and we have lost the word "alway." But the reason the translators translated words "alway" and "always" is because there are two unique underlying Greek words, different words. The Greek word that is translated "always" is used the way that we use "always," all the time. Okay? The Greek word that is used, that is translated "alway," is a word that means in every circumstance. That's how it's used here. Now, I want you to notice some things. Notice, if you would, that the Great Commission was first given to the followers of Christ. So this pattern that Jesus Himself was an example of in missions, He first gave it to those first followers of His And he gave it to them on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended into heaven. His last word, if you will, to his followers was, just as the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you into the world. Just as I came to preach the gospel and to teach those that believe, I'm sending you that way. But the Great Commission is clearly intended for us as well. I say clearly, not because I'm just applying it. I say clearly because that's what the text says. Because notice, if you would, in the latter part of verse number 20, the Great Commission is to be enforced unto the end of the world. Okay, let me ask you something. Has the world ended yet? What we might say, we believe the end is near, but the end is not here. Okay? And Jesus said the Great Commission would be enforced until the end of the world. The second thing I want you to observe is what I refer to as prophetic projection. Prophetic projection. And what I mean by that is, Jesus spoke to these that were on the mount with him as if they would be around to the end of the world. Three times he uses personal pronouns. And he says, I will be with you in the doing of the Great Commission. Always. In every circumstance that you face. Unto the end of the world. Okay. Now, Jesus knew that these guys were not going to live till the end of the world. They didn't understand that, but it doesn't make any difference what they understood. Jesus knew what he was saying. So if Jesus knew that they weren't going to be around to the end of the world, but yet this commission is to the end of the world, who is going to follow them? Well, every generation that followed, that were believers, that read the Word of God and believed it. And here we come to us. The world hasn't ended yet. The Great Commission is in force. Therefore, we believe that just as those first followers of Christ, this message was just as personally for us. Do you understand that? Look, if you don't believe the Word of God is personally for you, why would you have the faith? Why would you have the commitment to say, I need to be obedient to this? His command included us, and not only did it include us, but he makes the promise, and this is such a wonderful promise, not only to missionaries of today, but churches of today. This is what I'm commanding you, and I will be with you always. In every circumstance that you face, even to the end of the world. Now look, we've faced some things this past year that has sort of disrupted our routine, hasn't it? Did any of them take God by surprise? Are any of them an excuse for us to say, well, you know, the circumstances are different now, and we just, you know, that Great Commission thing, that was good last year, but is it really worth it? Yeah, it's really worth it, because the command is still in force. And people of faith will recognize that and will do what is necessary. Will come up with ways to be obedient to Christ regardless of the circumstances, because He has promised to be with us in every circumstance in the doing of it. I heard a preacher say one time, he was talking about a conversation that he was having with an individual, and the individual said to him, if the Lord is willing, I will do it. And this preacher quoted a verse of Scripture and says, this pretty well satisfies the fact God is willing. So because He is willing, you are able. It's a matter of a choice. The third thing I want to show you this morning is this pattern of missionaries is best seen for us in the story of the Apostle Paul and the Church of Philippi. Now, I'm not saying Paul and the Church of Philippi is a better example of Jesus. What I'm saying is for us being able to get our mind around it, Paul's story, Paul's testimony in the Church of Philippi really fleshes this out, puts it on the lower shelf where we can get our minds around it. Paul was a lost man. You remember, he was referred to as Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 9, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, because we're going to be spending a couple of minutes looking at some passages in Acts. But we're told in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, about Paul's conversion, Paul's salvation story. The Bible tells us that he was a radical Jewish rabbi who was personally committed to exposing the heresy of Christianity and exterminating the church. Causing the church to cease to be. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Paul tells us the story. Luke tells us the story. Paul repeats it two times in the book of Acts. About his conversion, about how he met Christ and realized that he had been wrong, trusted Christ, and Christ changed his life. Well, in Acts chapter 11, turn over to Acts chapter 11, we're told that Paul became a pastor after his salvation in a local church. A local church that Jesus was the head of, a local church that Jesus was responsible for. In other words, that work that Jesus started when he came to earth, that work that was passed on to those first followers of Christ, the result was a church was planted. A Christian church was planted in Antioch. And Paul became one of the pastors of that church. Look, if you would, at Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. This is Paul before his name change. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with, notice the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here is the local church, much like Open Door. Barnabas, we believe, was the pastor. And there came a point that Barnabas saw the need for another teacher, another preacher. And he remembered Saul. And he went to Tarsus, got Saul, brought him back to Antioch, and Paul was in Antioch teaching as a pastor in that church for a year, and the text goes on to say, God bless the church greatly. We'll turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. There came a point, according to Acts 13, that God called Paul and Barnabas to travel as missionaries from the church in Antioch. Verse 13, and or chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there was in the, notice the church, in that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now get this. Paul comes to Antioch. He's in the church in Antioch. There came a day that God spoke through the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Separate Paul, Saul, and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to do." And they sent them away. It's exactly the same pattern that we see in the Lord Jesus Himself. It's exactly the same pattern we see in the early disciples. They were sent away by God, and they went and they preached the gospel, the same thing that Christ came to do. We come to understand in the book of Acts that through the process of time and events, Paul was led as a missionary to the city of Philippi. Now, this trip to Philippi that Paul makes happened on Paul's second missionary journey. When he leaves in Acts chapter 13 that we just read about, he and Barnabas go out. They travel for an extended period of time. They evangelize, they establish churches, and then they come back to Antioch for a period of time. And then there comes a point that Paul decides to make a second missionary trip. Now, look, if you would, at Acts 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.'" So what he's talking about is, "Barnabas, we've been off the field for some time. Let's go back out. Let's revisit these churches that we planted and let's check on them and see how they're doing." Good idea. I mean, this is the idea of a missionary head to the field. But the text goes on to tell us that they face some challenges, as missionaries often do. And I want to point out three to you, because I think we have a tendency to think that missionaries, because they are doing God's will, lead a charmed life. Or because they are missionaries, they never face any of the problems and the conflicts that we do. Well, let me show you first the challenges that they face that were presented by people. You know, someone once said, I'm just repeating it, ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. And because the ministry is about people, you can expect that the biggest part of your problems as a missionary come from people. In fact, Pastor Farley and I met with Zach Werner, what was that, Monday? Monday afternoon. And we spent an hour just talking about challenges that he was facing that we were familiar with because we had experienced it when we were over there too, that he was going to have to address as soon as he got back to the field. That'd be wonderful to think. Missionary has been off the field for a year. He's going to go back and it's just going to be a honeymoon experience. You're living in a dream world. Acts 15, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John. This would be John Mark, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who had departed from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now, the book of Acts records this account, this story. Apparently, John Mark was a young guy. He was starry-eyed. He wanted to become a missionary. He wanted to go with Paul and Barnabas. And they took him along because they're disciplers. And they thought this will be a great experience for him. Well, he got gone a while, and we're not told why, but he got homesick. And he bailed on them. And Paul did not like it one bit. I mean, to the point now, sometime later, Barnabas is saying, let's take Mark. And Paul says, no way. I still remember what took place. Well, notice verse number 39. And the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder the one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Okay. This is Barnabas. You know, the great comforter. This is Paul, the great apostle Paul. And they're fighting over this man, and the contention is so great that Paul and Barnabas split from each other. They go in two opposite directions. That sounds sort of current, doesn't it? That sounds like, man, that's the kind of stuff that we deal with at times. Yeah, sure it is. Now, folks, I'm not saying, I'm not taking sides, and I'm not saying it's right, but I am saying it's life. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They did a workaround. And praise the Lord, the scriptures later on, Paul would clearly be reconciled in the situation, not only to Barnabas, but to John Mark. So it worked itself out, but here at this point, it's contentious, it's ugly, and a division takes place. Doesn't stop ministry from moving forward, but it's a part of the ministry. Do you understand that, folks? Get out of your dream world that makes you think that church has to be perfect in order for it to be of God. That if there's any conflict, if there's any struggle, man, I don't want to be part of that. I would say if there's conflict and struggle, it's probably indication that somebody's doing something right because the devil's trying to get involved. Amen. Look at the challenges that were presented to Paul because of what was unknown. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and notice this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse number 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God suffered them not. All I want to point out to you is, two times they planned to go in one direction, and both times the Holy Spirit said, nope. It's not my will. It's troubling because as leaders, as missionaries, we bear the responsibility of believing we're supposed to be able to determine God's will. We're supposed to know what we're supposed to be doing. And indeed, that responsibility is ours. But let me tell you something. It's not unusual for missionaries and pastors and leaders to find themselves in situations that they're bewildered just exactly the same way you are. In fact, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about this very thing. Talks about being perplexed. Imagine that. An apostle that was used of God to write half of the New Testament says that he found himself in situations that he was perplexed. But you know what he goes on to say? Though I am, the one I serve is not perplexed. Paul didn't know what to do. And do you understand missionaries today? Our missionaries today will find themselves in situations they don't know what to do. But because they're depending on the Lord will lead them and the Lord will show them. But you have to trust God during the times that you don't know. Notice, if you would, the third challenge they faced. And it was presented by the devil in a hostile world. A world that is hostile to the gospel. Look, if you would, at verse 22 and 20, through 24 of Acts 16. This was upon the deliverance of the young girl, the teenage girl that was possessed by a demon. And the multitude, verse number 22, rose up together against them, against Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas, I'm sorry. And the magistrate rent off his clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here are Paul and Silas, in God's will, finally getting God's direction where they're supposed to go, and they go to Philippi. And they do what they're supposed to do, and in compassion on a girl that was demon-possessed, they exorcise her, and it created such an uproar that they're arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown in prison, and their feet are held in stocks. Does that sound like a charmed life to you? But this is the expected life of a servant of God who is in God's will. In spite of the challenges, Jesus' promise of the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," was true for them as it's true for us today. Because let me tell you the positive things that took place during this same time that we read about these challenges. The first would be this. Silas was added to the ministry. And Silas was an unknown, like Timothy was an unknown until this time. Paul needed the partner. He took Silas. And Silas becomes not only a great help to Paul, but a predominant character in the New Testament related to missions and ministry as a result. Second positive thing that took place, Paul met Timothy in Derbe right when chapter 16 opens up. And most of you know the story of Paul's discipleship of Timothy and the man of God, Timothy, became. The third thing that took place was, Acts 16, Lydia, the merchant, was saved. Fourth thing, Paul delivered a demon-possessed teenage girl. And listen, that might not mean much to you, but I bet it meant a lot to her. And I wonder, I can't read this story without wondering, I wonder if she became a part of the church in Philippi. The fifth thing that took place was Paul met the Philippian jailer and his family. Can you imagine that? That jailer had seen a lot of prisoners before. That night he met two men that completely changed his life and would become part, his family would become part of that church in Philippi. The last thing that took place is that the church in Philippi was born. And this is just one of the many stories in the New Testament of the impact of faithful missionaries being sent by God and being obedient to their sending. But I said that the pattern is not just best seen in the Apostle Paul, but it's best seen in the Apostle Paul and the church in Philippi, this church that he started, because we have the history of its origin in Acts, but we actually have a letter that is attributed to this church in the New Testament, the book of Philippi. And let me quickly just give you some high points about the church in Philippi. Well, first, the church in Philippi was planted by a missionary, the Apostle Paul, and Acts records that. Secondly, the leadership of the church in Philippi was pro-missionary. And folks, let me tell you something. You find a missionary church, mark it down, you will find leadership of that church that is pro-missionary, leading that church to love and support missionaries. And it is interesting, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses the pastors and deacons of the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1 and verse 16, he talks about people that were not pro the Apostle Paul. In fact, they hated the Apostle Paul. So don't make the mistake that these leaders didn't have a choice in the way that they were going to respond to the Apostle Paul. They were pro-missionary. They had made that choice. The third thing we can learn about the church at Philippi was that the congregation itself loved missionaries, because Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." You, Philippians, were the only church that supported me. This congregation loved the Apostle Paul as a missionary. And we see that the church in Philippi was determined to support missionaries, because Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 tells us that they were a church that was in deep poverty. But yet they did not allow their financial destitution to stop them. They didn't use it as an excuse not to help the Apostle Paul when other churches didn't. We're told that they refused to allow circumstances to stop them, because in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 10, we're told that their care of the Apostle Paul had been interrupted for some reason, But now it was flourishing again, and the Apostle Paul commends them for that in verse number 10 of chapter 4 and verse number 16. He says, "You have sent to my necessities once and again." I mean, this was consistent with them. Look, the devil is always trying to use circumstances to cause missionaries either not to be on the field or churches not to support them any longer. And it takes determination, not only on the part of the missionary, but on the part of the church as well, just to continue doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, after 30 plus years of supporting missionaries, I can tell you years that our budget took a hit. I mean, things were clear, tight, but we made the determination we're not going to stop supporting missionaries. With COVID, offerings had been off, are off. We determined we're not going to stop supporting our missionaries. You know, I would rather, it'd be so much easier for us to deal with things here where we are than to take from a missionary that's 10,000 miles away and doesn't have any means to help themselves in the situation. And the third thing we see about this church is that they refuse to allow the influence of others to stop them. And I refer back to this statement made in Philippians 4 and verse number 15, where he says, "No other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So, of all the churches that the Apostle Paul was involved in, the church in Philippi, the poorest church, was the only church that gave. I rejoice we've got a number of Baptist churches in Southlake County now. When we came and started Open Door, it wasn't that way. I'm glad we do now. But listen to me, what they do with missions is between them and God. If they do nothing, that's between them and God. What they're doing, that's between them and God. But we need to determine as a congregation, not based upon what other people are doing. You need to determine as an individual, not based upon what someone else is doing or what someone else tells you. You need to be involved because you understand it's the right thing before God. That you are following God's instructions, not the norm. Okay, in closing, let me ask you some questions I'd like you to consider this morning. First one is this. Based upon what you have seen from the Scriptures, do you believe the Great Commission is still in force today? Okay, I want you, I'm not saying answer vocally, but I want you to answer that honestly in your heart towards the Lord. Do you believe the Great Commission is still in force today? This commandment that Jesus gave almost 2,000 years ago, it is just as true today as it was back then. I say the answer to it is yes. Okay, second question today. Where are the missionaries like Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas obviously aren't here. Okay, where are the missionaries that God has got in mind that would carry out this great commission in the generations that follow? Where are the missionaries like Paul and Barnabas today for Open Door? Are they not seen in individuals like Zach Werner and Cindy Ann Raskina, Frankel and Jackie Laguerre? I mean, you just go down the line. Brother Dean and Janice in Apache Creek, you go down the line of our 60-plus missionaries. Number three, where are the churches like the church at Philippi today? That are missionary-minded, that are committed to supporting their missionaries regardless, consistently, in spite of circumstances, without interruption. Where are they today? And is Open Door a church like the church at Philippi? The last question is this. What part are you having in the story of missions that is unfolding today? You said you believe it's in force today. You said that you believe there are missionaries that are worthy of support, worthy of going, need to go today. Okay, what part are you personally having in the Great Commission? The commission will be in force until the world ends. There are missionaries that we know that believe the Great Commission and are living according to it. There are churches, and this church, who believes the Great Commission and is living according to it. These churches are made up of individuals that believe the Great Commission and are personally living according to it in their life. As missionaries have made sacrifices to go, these individuals have made sacrifices to help them go and to keep them on the field. Open Door is such a church. Are you such an individual? This is the reason we have a mission conference. Because, listen to me, there was a day that your pastor was not even saved. There wasn't a day that I would have known a missionary if he had bitten me. And I would have cared less. But there was a day that I was saved, and there was a day that I was first introduced to missions, and there was a day that I personally made the decision. And then Wanda and I made the decision, we are going to love and support missionaries. And Open Door is going to be a missionary-minded church. And it would be my heart's desire as your pastor that every single person that calls this church their home would love missionaries and personally be sacrificing to see them on the field. Are you? Father, thank you this morning for this time that we've had together. Lord, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul that I have no dominion, I have no lordship over anybody's faith. Lord, all I can do is share your word in my heart. You, by your Spirit, has to convince individuals that your work is important, your way is important. And I pray that you'd do that once again, that you would take the Scriptures and call people to it and change their life because of it for the better, because of their faith. Bless this time of invitation, I pray and ask it. Might you be honored. Might your people be blessed. We pray together and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.